wonderful Christian lady. She was born in July of 1900, and she died in July of 1999. Except for the first 6 months and the last 6 months, she lived the entire 20th century. She had a lot of things that she experienced in her life, and on several occasions I encouraged her to write them down, to write a book, and she said, no, that's not for me at all. She actually moved from Arkansas to Guthrie in 1910, and they came in the back of a covered wagon. So she had seen so much across those years, but if you talk to her at all, she would tell you, and she had sorrow in her life. Any life that goes that long is going to have sorrow, but if you were to say to her, and she had this conversation repeatedly, what was the hardest thing you did in that life? She quickly said, four times in the early 1940s, I took a son to the train station and put him on the train to go to war. Her sons got tough assignments. The first one was with in Northern Africa, chasing Rommel. One was in a bomb crew that came out of England. Two were at the Battle of the Bulge. One liberated a prison camp. They just had all kinds of very difficult war experiences. And many love to tell you that the day came when she went to the train station four times and welcomed four boys home from the war. Now, I only knew one of those boys really well. And we sometimes minimize, people say, well, he was one of the lucky ones. And he was one of the lucky ones because he came home. The consequences of that were a part of his life for the entire life and a part of the family. But if you could talk to her, it was clear that her greatest spiritual accomplishment was praying four boys through the war. She prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. She spent all of that period of time literally on her knees praying for those four sons that they would come home to her. Now, people in this audience today have had that same experience, but there are things in your life that you've prayed intensely about. It would be a wonderful experience if we could just share with each other all the ways that God has answered our prayers, how encouraging that would be. Tremendous amount of power in prayer. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 to 16. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Obviously a reference to Jesus. And in verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus is our example. And part of what he did was to include prayer in his life. And this morning I'd like for us to think from that particular angle. We're going to look at Luke chapter 18. Starting today and going through the rest of this month. Now, I have to tell you what I did. I was looking for a chapter that had a teaching, a parable, and a miracle, because there are four Sundays in July, and I'm going to be gone one of those Sundays. So I mapped this out, and then I looked at the calendar a little more carefully, and there's five Sundays in July. There's not four. So we'll come up one short. So you'll wonder on the last Sunday what we're doing. We'll have to do something just a little bit different that day. But I made a big goof there. The chapter actually has two back-to-back parables that focus on prayer. And we'll start in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, though she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?
I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, this is one of those confusing parables, because sometimes we like to look at parables and we like to take the characters and make them into various entities that remind us. And remember, in this parable, the woman is the only good person. Everybody else is something else. You can't make a comparison. It's one of those things that are inherent in parables. This judge is because he's a good guy. He's not going to help her because he's even a good politician. He's just tired of listening to her. And some people read that parable and they say, well, does that mean you can nag God into stuff? You just keep praying about it, bring it up. God finally says, I'll just give it to him it's just to get it over with. That's not what the parable is teaching us at all here. It's about us. How important is it to you? You know, if you take something to God and you never bring it back again, it'd certainly be understandable that maybe it's not very important to us. But the things that are really, really important to us, the issues that are of deep concern to us, are the things that appear over and over and over again in our prayer life. We keep mentioning it because it's important. Now, as a parent, you get that experience. The thing your child mentions over and over and over again, you come to think, that's a pretty big deal. We have some friends who, their two daughters wanted a dog. And they didn't really want to have a dog. And so the girls would constantly, can we have a dog? Can we have a dog? Can we have a dog? They were talking about all the good things of having a dog. Finally, they made a PowerPoint presentation of all these pictures of dogs and all the good things about having a dog and all the responsibility that it would teach and all of the things they would be willing to do in order to facilitate having a dog. They put it on the computer and their parents watched this presentation. And when the presentation was over, they said yes. Why they say yes? Because they had demonstrated how important it was to them. They didn't change their mind about wanting the dog. But the kids had demonstrated, this is such a big deal to us. And that effort was able to be seen and manifest. The parents said, how can you say no to that? And I think that's the same kind of thing that Jesus is talking about in this parable. When we keep going back to God saying, this is important. God, it's so important that he loves us, that he cares about us, that he wants us to have what's right in our lives, and that comes through to him. Sometimes people argue, well, you ought to be able to pray about it once, and then God knows it's important to you, or God knows that it's something you'd be interested in or want to have. But there's a persistence here that's important. When I was first in ministry, there was this real big deal about praying for an hour. And there were workshops, and people would come to your church and teach you how to pray for an hour. And, you know, there was a kind of a process that you would go through. And I can tell you that my first experience with that in my 20s was like, I don't know if that's really so important, you know, to say you're going to pray for an hour. This guy who came and did our particular workshop, he said, I pray an hour every day. Well, where do you find an hour to pray? And he said, well, you pray first thing in the morning. You know, if you're going to get up at 7, you get up at 6, and you pray for an hour. And this guy in the audience said, well, what if you have an airplane to catch at 4 o'clock in the morning? And the guy says, well, it's simple math. You know, if you got something, you need to be up at 4, you get up at 3. That's your hour of prayer. And so, you know, it can take on kind of a superficial thing. And then we had this event happen that I've shared with you before. One of the kids in our youth group had gotten his driver's license. It's Friday night, one of the very first times he's going out by himself. And so 16-year-old and his 14-year-old brother wants to go with him. And he says, no, you're staying home. You know, this is for the big guys. And as he pulls out of the driveway, the 14-year-old comes out there and jumps on the hood of the car. And so the older brother backs out, slams on the brakes, throws the kid off, and he hits the curb on the side of his head and is very, very seriously injured. He rushed him to the Texas Medical Center, and after all the preliminary evaluations, the doctor comes back in and he says, that old thing, they don't do it quite so much anymore, but at that point in time, it happened from time to time. If he makes it through the night, we think he'll survive. Well, there were a whole lot of people that night who learned how to pray for an hour. They learned how to pray for 10 hours.
You know, it wasn't like you start praying and thought, well, it's about 3 o'clock in the morning, maybe I'll run over to IHOP. That didn't happen. It wasn't hard to pray for Philip for 10 hours straight because his life was hanging in the balance. And I learned a whole lot more that night than I learned at any workshop, because it's all about the persistence and the intensity and the need. There are things that happen in our lives that are bigger than we are. It's wonderful to believe. It's wonderful to believe that within the human being, the actualized person can accomplish anything. That's encouraging. And there certainly are ways that we actualize the resources and the abilities that we have within ourselves, and we marshal those sources. But we come to places where it is too big for us to handle. It can't be handled by human power. And that's when God invites us into his throne room and says, what do you need? And we take it to our God and we share it with him over and over again. And he says, I will bring justice. I will bring what you need. And our faith grows and we get stronger. We understand that we're not helpless because God is listening to us and is answering. Romans 12:12, you know this passage. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And if you look at translations, just a comparison of translations, every now and then you'll see persistent in prayer. That's what God calls us to be, persistent in prayer. And Jesus gives us this wonderful story that helps us in learning that and achieving that. Well, right underneath it in Luke chapter 18 is another parable. And you know this one too. Starting in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Can't you just see him gesturing over toward this guy? You know, maybe just glance over that. Of all the people, you know, I'm not this guy. I'm a good guy. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. What a good person I am. Aren't you lucky to have me among your supporters? But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And usually when we look at that parable, and I've done it repeatedly, we contrast arrogance and humility. And certainly those are there. But I think if you look closer at that parable, you find not just those human qualities, but instead a measure of the connection to God. When we're really connected to God, then we understand that we have deficiencies and God has all these abilities. We understand what God can do. We understand that it's not about putting in your time. It's not about punching your ticket. It's not about telling everybody how good you are and what a strong person you are and what a spiritual being you are. It's about having this connection and this relationship with God. The Pharisee was just going through the motions. He wanted God to know how important he was, that God was lucky to have him. The tax collector is really moved to be transparent in who he really was. Years and years ago, I heard a guy by the name of Doug Kostowski, and I've mentioned this before, talk about the right angle of life. And I was going to show you a picture of Doug Kostowski, so I looked him up on the internet. When I saw the picture of him, I thought, is that Doug Kostowski? I don't know for sure if it is or not, you know. And I thought, well, if he was looking at a picture of me, he'd be doing the same thing. You know, we look a little bit different than the last time we had contact with each other. Kostowski was a minister in at the Central Miami Church in Florida. And at that congregation, he encouraged a young man to go into mission work, encouraged a young man to go to Brazil and be a missionary. And that young man is Max Lucado. A lot of things happened through Doug Kosowski. But his theme was what he called the right angle of life. And over again, he would talk about this, and I can remember several different occasions listening to him talk about the right angle of life. And the right angle of life is a real simple visual image, one hand to God and the other hand to others. That's where God intends for us to be. That's how he intends for us to be connected. Now, this Pharisee, he doesn't have a hand to God. He doesn't even have a hand to other people. His hands are only about him. But this tax collector looks around and he says, God, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be connected to you. I want to understand what you have in mind for me to do, because that's what I want to be trying. It's all about that angle of life. The power of God flows through that connection and out to the others that we're willing to touch, willing to be a part of. It's an attitude. It's a perspective. It's a place where we come to understand that, yeah, there's tough things in life. And the way that God gets to others is through me. I can be helpful. I can participate in that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says simply, pray continually. King James says, pray without ceasing. And how often have you had somebody say to you, you can't pray all the time? It's not talking about constantly being involved in prayer. It's talking about constantly having your mind connected to God, that you can talk to him at any moment about anything. And in that process, you're connected. What are you persistent about? There are things that we're persistent about, things that are important to us. There are things that we bring up over and over again. There are things that we talk about a lot. There are things that we dedicate a lot of attention to and energy to because they're important to us. And God says to us, I need for you to stay connected to me. And the way you build a relationship is you build a relationship through communication. That's critical to what we do. I continue to argue for some formal prayer. I know that people like casual prayer, and I believe in casual prayer, and I certainly practice that and encourage people to practice that. But there is that moment when it's really useful to sit down and formally think about what you're going to pray about. Maybe even to write it down. To go through the process of really engaging in prayer with God. And as you think about perhaps your own prayer life, I would encourage you to a look in that direction. I found a powerful website, and I don't have time to share anything from it today, but the website's name is Prayer Stories, and it's simply people writing in, giving you their stories to their answered prayer. Now, every one of those stories you may not agree with, but it's a really fascinating experience to see all of the people talking about the needs in their lives that have been answered because of what they've done. There was a lady at the church in Guthrie, and her name was Jeannie Mauser. She had a system of prayer, and whenever she went somewhere in the car, she watched her environment. She drove by a school, she said a prayer for the teachers. She said a prayer for the children. She drove by a hospital. She said a prayer for people who were sick and those who were trying to take care of them. When she drove by a bank, she'd say, God, thank you for taking care of my financial and material needs. She drove by a grocery store. Thank you that I have enough food to eat. And she made her environment a place where it stimulated all of this communication. You may have your own personal method. I love that Acts thing, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. You could take a piece of paper, just a little bitty booklet, and draw it into four quadrants and put some words there. Write a date on it. And the beautiful thing about that experience is you can go back to it years later and see all the things God has done in your life. The things you were worried about 5 years ago, you flip back in that little book and it's like, God took care of every one of those. It didn't happen like the Red Sea, but it happened. God made it happen. And I celebrate that over and over again.
1 John chapter 5, verse 18 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Anything in the context of his will, he hears. And in Revelation chapter 5, the last part of verse 8, "Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense." Now, what would incense be in heaven? "Which are the prayers of God's people." This incense that goes up to God are our prayers. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful aroma that God welcomes. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for your invitation to come to you and to talk to you and to share with you. Father, we know that it is a tremendous blessing, a tremendous opportunity. And Father, we confess that we don't use it as much as we should. Help us to be more persistent in our communication with you. Help us to talk with you and to be with you. Help us to listen to you. We thank you that your Son serves as our intercessor in this process. And Father, our prayer individually is to be better people of prayer. And I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage. I thank you for the fact that you've answered in so many dramatic ways. We pray this through your precious Son. Amen.